Good evening, brethren. Let us bow together and seek the Lord's face before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this evening safely. We thank you again for your presence and for your word. Please help us this evening as we come to the Proverbs, these words of wisdom that you have given and that you have safeguarded to your people. Please help us open our eyes and our hearts to see and to believe, to embrace. Help us to have a proper response to your word that is preached, that is read, that has been sung. Please work mightily in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that he would be among us, that he would be teaching us, that he would be reminding us of truths that we have come across in your word. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and that in his being lifted up, that you would draw many to yourself. We pray that you would draw your people to yourself afresh. For any of us who, like sheep, have gone astray, we pray that you would seek your servants, for we have not forgotten thy statutes. We also pray for those who are outside of Christ and have never believed, have never repented, have never turned to Jesus, that you would use this word, your word, to be like an arrow that penetrates the heart, that convinces of sin, and that drives one to the great physician. Please meet with us, forgive us of all of our sins, and be gracious to us. Help us to go away this evening rejoicing for your goodness, your mercy, and your blessings. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. By way of review, I have preached one or two sermons on the book of Proverbs here, and you might remember, it was two sermons I just remembered, you might remember that one of the things that I had said was that Proverbs is full of pictures. They're full of word pictures to teach us and to show us truths about God and illustrate wisdom, word pictures in the book of Proverbs. The last time we were in Proverbs together, we saw in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, four close-up pictures of the sluggard or the lazy man. Proverbs 20, verse 4 was, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." And that was a warning against laziness. Also in the last sermon on Proverbs, I introduced that sermon by saying something like this, that different parts of the Bible affect God's people and sinners in different ways. Sometimes we read verses in the Bible that inspire joy, and some verses give us sorrow. Some verses in the Bible bring joy to our hearts and gladness, but some bring tears and bring weeping. Different verses, different parts of the Bible affect us in different ways, and that's a good thing. That is by design. Some verses make us to shout and to dance. Some verses give us hope. Some verses sharply correct us. Some verses strike terror and fear into our hearts. Our text this evening inspires three things that I would like to focus on. This text, Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 4, inspires wonder, inspires worship, but it also inspires fear. It is a text about God's sovereignty. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 4, is a Bible verse about the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. One preacher, maybe from the South, in his southern way, said that God's sovereignty is just a fancy way of saying God is God. God is God. And so, brethren, before we start, I would like to say this. Thank God that in this church, you don't have to blush and you don't have to tuck away the verses about God's sovereignty. For many years, I went to a church and churches, not the one I currently go to, in the past, where these verses were embarrassing. These verses were ignored, overlooked, passed over. Verses about God's sovereignty. Whoa. I believe in God. I believe He's all powerful, but going that far with God's sovereignty? Well, yes. We need to thank God, because if we humbly accept and bow before the sovereignty of God, that doctrine, it is a work of God. It is a work of God and a work of grace in our hearts to give us the humility to believe this doctrine. This doctrine is a very hated doctrine. It's a very offensive doctrine. And it's even a doctrine that by many Christians is rejected. So thank God that you have a church, you are part of a church, you attend a church that believes and preaches this doctrine, this truth. And so let us open up together to Proverbs chapter 16, and let us begin reading in just one verse, verse number 4. My version says, "The Lord has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil." I would like to read from different versions for a broader picture and a better grasp of this verse. It is, in a sense, a challenging verse to translate, and we can see that and know that because, there's some difference between Bible versions of how to translate this. But if we read all, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If we read, not all of them, because that would take forever, but if we read a few here, hopefully it'll give us a broader picture and a better grasp of this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 4. The New American Standard Bible says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose." The King James said, "for Himself." NASB says, "for its own purpose." "Even the wicked for the day of evil." Some versions actually translate that last part, "for the day of doom," or "for a day of doom." Another version says something like this: "All things has Jehovah wrought for Himself, and also the wicked for a day of evil." Not the day, in this version, it's a day of evil. Another version, which is the version I would like to focus on, I think it's very well worded, but I'm no expert. "The Lord works everything to its appropriate end, even the wicked person for an evil day." First, I would like to define four words quickly, define or expand upon four words from this verse. The first one is works. In that verse, "The Lord works everything to its appropriate end, even the wicked person for an evil day." Works, what does that mean? It means to do or to make. It is a word that is translated sometimes, and it appears in some verses as the workers of iniquity, those people that do iniquity, go on sinning, go on doing iniquity. The Lord, here, it's the same word, not the iniquity part, but the Lord works, He does everything to its appropriate end. The other words I'd like to define or expand upon is appropriate end. This word means to an answer or a response. The third one is wicked, which simply means a guilty one or a criminal, or, to repeat it, someone who's wicked. The last word is evil, as in an evil day. And evil is not in the sense of muhaha, that type of evil, but it's bad, something bad that has happened or something bad that will happen. So the Lord works everything to its appropriate end, even the wicked person, for an evil day. And so let's take this verse and cut it in half, and let's look at it in its separate parts. The first part is let's look at some of these all things that this verse talks about. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the first part says, "The Lord works everything to its appropriate end." And we see this in creation, how on the first day of time and of history, in Genesis 1, we see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day 1, God created light and God created matter. On day 2, He created the firmaments. On day 3, He created dry land and plants. On day 4, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. On day 5, God created the fish and the fowl. On day 6, God created land animals and man to its appropriate end. If you'll remember how in Genesis chapter 1, there's a motif, something that comes up again and again. And if you'll remember, God saw that what He had created was good. It was good. It was good. 6 times the word good appears in Genesis chapter 1. And then the 7th time, there's an extra word added. It was very good. Jehovah works everything to its appropriate end. From the beginning of creation till the end of the 6 days, God bent all of His creative powers to its appropriate end, to where when God steps back and looks at His creation, He says, "Very good." And so we see that God is sovereign over creation. Brethren, this is a good exercise. When you read verses and words in the Word of God, they're there on purpose, and every word has meaning. Think of how big this verse is. Jehovah works everything. Everything means everything. All things. Jehovah works to its appropriate end. Think about this. God is so sovereign over all of creation, everything. The shining sun. Think about that. There's a ball in the sky made of gas, millions, I don't even know how many, miles away, very far away. And there are reactions happening inside of that ball of fire that we call the sun, and that is created, and it's being worked and upheld and sustained by the power of God. And the Bible even says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. And that sun that's being sustained in space, its rays come to earth, and it's at such a distance that it's enough to ripen your tomatoes. It's enough to not kill you with heat. It's perfectly balanced. The Lord works all things, everything to its appropriate end. Think of the growing grass, how all of those little blades on the fields, they suck up nutrients and they shoot themselves up into the air. And how the rain comes down and God brings His clouds over the earth. And He causes His rain to fall on the evil and on the just. And He makes the flowers to bud and the vegetables to grow to provide food. This is a mind-blowing verse. It's huge. I was not too long ago assigned at work to take some drone footage of some of the properties that belong to the company I work for. And so I was paid that day to play with a flying remote control thing. And it was great. And one of the things that I was struck by driving around near my town and close to Jersey City, where I could even see maybe parts of New York City, I was blown away. I was actually kind of thinking of this verse. It was percolating in my mind. And I was blown away at the intricacies of God's providence all around us. I'm one man driving in a car with a drone, trying to get to my appropriate end of filming these things. And all around me, there are millions of people doing their own things. They all woke up, those who are alive, They all woke up. They all took a shower or got dressed, went to work. They all had their duties that they had to do for the day. They all had their responsibilities. They were all headed somewhere doing something, and all of them were being upheld by God's providence. Their hearts were beating. Their lungs were taking in air. They were driving about this complex web of providence all around us. The Lord is working everything to its appropriate end. We see this in the scriptures too. Not only is God sovereign over created things, things seen and things unseen, God is also sovereign over events, things that happen. I would like to read from the Shorter Catechism, question number 8. Maybe some of the children know this, but what, number 8, what are the decrees of God? Maybe you know it, kids. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. In other words, what are the decrees of God? Everything that happens. If it happened, it was decreed of God. Maybe now you're seeing why this is an offensive truth, why this is a hated doctrine. All things, are you serious? The murders, the thefts, the abominable acts, sins of the world, sins of Christians, tragedies, calamities, yes. Everything that happens is decreed of God. The Lord works all things to its appropriate end. Question number 12 in the Shorter Catechism. What are the works? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, most wise, and most powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Every man, woman who gets up to go to work, every child who goes to school, every key in the ignition, every tire making its way across the surface of a road, all of it is all in God's providence. He decrees it, and He brings it to pass. Maybe you'll remember, I would like to turn now to our attention to biblical texts to illustrate these things. So God is sovereign over creation, as we saw in Genesis. God is also sovereign over events, and we can see this in Joseph's life. If you'll remember, Joseph was a man who was favored of God and favored of his father. And he had dreams, and those dreams were prophetical, and his brothers got jealous of their brother. And they ended up selling him into Egypt. And in Egypt, by the way, Joseph didn't have a completed Bible. He didn't know how the story would end. In his mind, in those days when he got sold into Egypt, imagine the thoughts in his head. But as his life progressed and as life went on and as the puzzle pieces of God's providence came together before his eyes and his brothers were now in fulfillment of the prophetical dreams that Joseph had, Joseph addresses his brothers and says, "But as for you, you all thought evil against me. You thought evil against me when you sold me. You thought evil against me when you abandoned me into the hands of those traders, T-R-A-D-E-R-S. But God meant it, let me read it again. But as for you, you all thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph learned firsthand the providence of God. That God is sovereign over all events. That on the one hand, his brothers were selling and were abandoning and were treating Joseph in an evil way. Joseph got a picture that though the hands of his treacherous brothers were selling him, the hand of God had the hand of the brothers. and that behind this evil act was the hand of God, and God was bending it to good, even though it looked bad. Also, if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is an amazing passage to me. 1 Kings chapter 22. We're told here about a man of God, a prophet. Excuse me, let me find my place here. And his name, this prophet's name, this man of God, his name was Micaiah. And Ahab, this wicked king, called in these prophets and was basically saying, "Shall we go up against these enemies?" And some of the prophets, the false prophets, were saying, "Go up, go up, you're gonna get him." And then finally they call in this prophet Micaiah. And we read in verse number 26, "And the king of Israel said," after Micaiah gave a prophecy that Ahab did not want to hear, that he was going, you know, basically, it wasn't going to be favorable for him. In verse 26, "And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, Jehovah has not spoken by me." In other words, Micaiah was saying, "You're not coming back. You're not coming back, and if you do come back, then I'm a false prophet." And he said, verse 28, "And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, Jehovah has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle." In other words, here's the prophet on one side saying, "You're going to die today." And this king has the bright idea, "Oh yeah, I'm going to die today. I'm going to disguise myself. I'd like to see me die with a disguise on." He was going to hide. He was trying to hide from the word of God. "I will disguise myself," verse 30, "and enter into the battle. Put on the robe, your robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, "Don't fight with small or great, only with the king of Israel you should fight." And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when, notice those words in verse 33, "and it came to pass," whatsoever comes to pass, providence. "And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him." Verse 34, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture." In other words, this guy didn't aim his bow and arrow. He just went, just shot. "A certain man drew a bow at a venture or at random and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn your hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country." Verse 37, "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria." In this verse, we're seeing the sovereignty of God over events. Here is God on the one side saying, "You're going to die today," speaking through his prophet to this wicked king. He said, "You're going to die today." And that man ignored the word of God, And he said, basically, no, I'm not, because I'm going to be in disguise. And in God's providence, some soldier somewhere who maybe that was his first arrow shot of the day, he didn't get to see any action. He's like, you know what? I'm just going to shoot something. He shoots up in the air, and that arrow is led in the providence of God to just the right spot where it hits this king in the joint of his harness at such an angle of entry, at such a spot. Do you realize the providence involved in this? This man who just drew his bow at the right time, in the right direction, with the right amount of strength, letting that arrow go at the right time, and that arrow traveling through varying atmospheric conditions and making its way to the joint of a man's harness to such a point where he is killed. That's amazing. God is sovereign over events. God is sovereign over creation, and God is sovereign also over events. This man, Ahab, was executed by the providence of God. Everything that happens is what God decrees. And so, brethren, to state this first part, because remember, we broke Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, into two parts. The first one is, Jehovah works everything to its appropriate end. Stated simply, I would like to present this first part of this verse as a question, almost like a catechism. The question would be, who works all things to its appropriate end? And the verse answers the question, the Lord does. Everything that happens, God works to its appropriate end. And so, brethren, we may believe this. We may say, yes, that's true. I believe that. God is sovereign over all things. God does bring all things to its appropriate end. He does work out all these things. But then we start looking around. Say, okay, I can say amen to the sun being made so that it can shine upon the earth. I can agree with the rain coming down, and that's providential. I can agree with, you know, how mind-boggling it is to see all the people around you, everyone pursuing their own plans for the day, and how God is God is sovereign over all those things. But then we start looking around and we start seeing a group of people, and that group of people are called the wicked. God is sovereign over all things, but what about the wicked? Is God sovereign even over the wicked? We may say, okay, yes, God is sovereign over all things, but surely not the wicked. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, the second half of that verse says, yes, even the wicked for a day of evil. Even the wicked. Isn't that interesting how the Lord puts this in His Word? I'm sovereign over all things, and it's almost like He anticipates God's people doubting about the wicked. And He said, yes, even the wicked. And God even tells us the appropriate end of the wicked, how He will bring them and work them to a day of evil. Brethren, remember in Romans chapter 9, if you would like to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 9, even the wicked. And we see that in Romans chapter 9, verse number 16. Romans chapter 9, verse number 16, and continuing after. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You will say then unto me, why does God yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? And so, brethren, even yes, over the wicked. And the Bible tells us about Pharaoh, who was a man explicitly described as raised up by God so that God could show his power in him. Think about this. If I may put it in a more blunt way, this man was created, Pharaoh. Pharaoh was created to be destroyed. Pharaoh was created for judgment. Pharaoh was created so that God can one day execute his wrath, which he did on Egypt, and also one day in the day of judgment execute his wrath upon him so that the glory of God may be demonstrated in this man through his damnation. This is heavy stuff. And we can see this, again, why this is a hated truth, an offensive truth, and even a truth that God's people sometimes reject. Created for hell. Remember Israel and those who afflicted Israel. Remember how God raised up nations to come upon his people, Israel, to punish them for their sins. How God raised up the Babylonians. How God raised up the Roman Empire. And he brought them to their appropriate end to deal with his people, his disobedient people. This verse also answers the question, what is the appropriate end of the wicked? What's going to happen to those people who are outside of Christ? What's going to happen to the people that are still rebels against God? We sang the hymn, "Why was I made to hear your voice? Why did I enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" What is the appropriate end of the wicked? The verse answers that question. The Lord works everything to its appropriate end. Yes, even the wicked, for a day of evil. There are two days, major days of evil, that will converge upon the wicked. The first one is a generic, a day of evil. And that day of evil is when a wicked person dies. You ever think about the providences involved in a person's death? I mentioned this the last time I was here, how I witnessed the aftermath of a very bad accident one day after church, maybe you remember that, where I saw with my own eyes this man bloodied, being wheeled into the back of an ambulance, and that I found out later that one or both perished in the accident. Do you realize the providence involved in that? The weaponized providence when God bends his works and his providence to converge in wrath upon a sinner? Those boys stole a car at just the right time with just the right amount of adrenaline coursing through their system. And they had the bright idea of driving fast down a hill on Route 280, eastbound. And they had the bright idea of weaving in and out of traffic, perhaps. All of these things that happen are God's providence. And they lost control, sideswiped a car perhaps, and flipped. And these men were, I think they were ejected from the car. Think about the providences involved, not just macro providence, but micro providence. The atoms of the make of the car that make up the car, the angle of the crash, the ricochet or the whiplash from the accident, all these things converging upon these young men so that one or both perished. What is the appropriate end of the wicked? What is God's purpose for the wicked? Where is he leading the wicked as they live their lives? It's for a day of evil when they die by providence. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." It's a very dangerous thing to hear the gospel and go to church and hear about God and to hear about Jesus Christ and continue to harden your neck, to continue to harden your heart and reject the truth. It's very dangerous. Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that is often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." A day of evil. Think of all the things that converge when a person dies. From the biblical data, we also get a second day of evil that every wicked person will face. The first one was a day of evil. The second one is the day of evil. That day of evil, that capital D day of evil, is going to be the judgment day. The judgment day when God's eternal wrath and punishment will be executed upon the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians, please turn there with me. I mentioned this verse this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." From the biblical data, we not only see that the wicked will face a day of evil when they die, when God's mercy, do you realize that? That the day a lost person dies is the day God's mercy is cut off. There was a preacher who said, repentance and faith, or something like this, repentance and faith, there is no repenting in the grave. There's no believing when you're buried. The day you die is the day mercy is cut off for you. If you're outside of Christ, don't play games with God's grace. Don't play games with God's providence, because one day you will die. If you're a child, you are not exempt from this. Children die too. You may even look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. By way of application, brethren, in Genesis chapter 1, like I was mentioning earlier, there are 7 mentions of the word good. 6 goods and 1 very good. And Matthew Henry in his commentary said, "The works of God are good in their parts, and in their completion they are very good." And that's a very good observation. In other words, from Genesis chapter 1, we can deduce, we can learn something about the way God works. That everything that God does is good. And then in the end, when God finishes all of his works, they're going to be very good. And so to God's people, God's providence or his sovereignty is calculated to your good and to God's glory. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it seems, it is going to be for your good. Remember, God, the Lord, works everything to its own, to its appropriate end. And to God's people, we have read already this evening, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So brethren, no matter how bad it gets, I don't know the things you're going through. I just know the things I'm going through. No matter how bad, if you are a true Christian, if you are a child of God, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it looks, you can know that the Lord works all things to its appropriate end. And the appropriate end for the Christian is God's glory and your good. No matter how bad it gets, know that the Lord is in charge, the Lord is on his throne. God is sovereign, and he's working all things to its appropriate end. Think about Afghanistan, those brethren there. This is a verse that those brethren need so desperately. The Lord works all things, even the Taliban, to its own appropriate end. And brethren, if persecution ever comes to our shores or rises up from within this country, we can know that the Lord works everything, even persecution, even unjust laws, to its appropriate end. God is in control. Think about also, brethren, the providences that converged upon Christ so that sinners might be saved. Did you ever think about the gospel in terms of God's providence? The things that Jesus went through were all providential. Everything that happened was weaved in by God in such a way that God's people would be saved and would be forgiven. Think about it. The Lord Jesus was born at the right time, in the fullness of time, in the right place, in Bethlehem. How the Lord Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. How the Lord Jesus learned and worked and suffered, and he learned obedience in the things he suffered, and those sufferings were all providential. How the Lord Jesus was persecuted by the scribes and by the Pharisees, by the religious. All of this was God's providence. How the Lord Jesus was tested. How the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days, not 41 days, because 41 days would have been outside of God's providence. How the Lord Jesus was tried. How the Lord Jesus was beaten. The leather that made up the whip that shredded the back of the Lord Jesus Christ came from an animal that was born and that grew and that was fed and was slaughtered, and that animal became leather straps, and those leather straps were turned into a whip that was used to torture the Son of God. All of that is God's providence, and how he was crucified on a tree. And that tree was at one time planted, and that tree grew. That tree received nutrients from the soil over the years. Maybe that tree was smaller when the Lord Jesus was born. That tree was somewhere on the earth when Jesus was growing up. That same tree where he would be crucified one day. Think of all of the providences that converge upon Christ so that sinners might be saved. How he was crucified, how he was buried in a tomb that wherein never man was laid. How he rose from the dead after three days. How he was exalted and how he was enthroned in heaven. All of these were God's providence. Psalm chapter 118, please turn there with me. Psalm chapter 118, verse 21. A messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus. Psalm chapter 118, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have heard me, and you are become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused. Who's the stone which the builders refused? The stone is Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, his providence. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is a verse many like to crochet on pillows. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The day that this verse is speaking of is the day that Jesus was crucified. this day that God's providences converged upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And Jesus suffered God's wrath. This day that God made all things, God works to its appropriate end, even the day that Jesus died. And then the verse says, we will rejoice and be glad in it that day. Because that's the day the Lord Jesus carried the sins of his people. Thirdly, a third application. If you're not a Christian, remember, one of the effects that this verse should have upon us is to make us fear. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you may go to church, you may look like a Christian, you may be even a great person. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, high school, college, grammar school, retirement home. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you have not repented, and if you are not believing in Jesus Christ, know this, that all things God works to its appropriate end, that the providence of God is against you if you are outside of Jesus Christ. And the appropriate end, your end that God will providentially bring upon you irresistibly, is that you will face eternal damnation. It will be your end if you don't turn from sin and believe in Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Jesus, do not play with providence. Because God is at enmity against you, or you are at enmity against God. But the same God who is angry with the wicked every day, this same God who will converge his providences upon the wicked and destroy them in hell for all of eternity, that same God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and he calls sinners, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may be afraid, and that's good, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May this truth of the providence of God drive you to your knees. Cry out to Jesus Christ, because he is God and he has the authority to forgive your sins. Believe on Jesus. Brethren, please turn one more time to Romans chapter 8. We might all know it by heart, but it wouldn't be a bad idea to give our eyes a reminder. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 28. And we know that all things, there are those two words again, all things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything that happens in a Christian's life is for your good and for God's glory. Brethren, believe that. Some of you may be going through the darkest valley of your life. You may be even sitting here, you're so distracted by your sorrows, you might not even be able to see through the fog of your afflictions. But by God's grace, may God shine this beam into your heart that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. All things, God is working actively with his own hands, and he will bend it to your good and to his glory in the end. So take comfort, brethren. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn aside, but keep pressing on. Even though it hurts, even though it's painful, keep believing, keep following, keep trusting, and know that Jehovah works all things to its appropriate end, even the wicked for the day of judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help your people. We are your sheep. We are the people of your pasture. We are weak. We often get discouraged and distracted. We often deviate from the path, but we pray that you would please, by your word, draw us back. Help your people, those who are struggling, those who are downcast, those who are outright depressed. Please help your people to trust in you, because you work all things to its appropriate end, even the wicked for the day of evil. Help us to trust you. Help us to embrace this truth. Help us to not be ashamed of this truth. And when the days get dark, and when the smile of your face is blocked by the clouds of affliction, help us to remember that all things work together for our good, because we love you and because we are the called according to your purpose. Feed us, help us, strengthen us, and don't let us fall away. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.